Okay, so welcome back to the Church Alive series. We have been going on for many weeks already, right? Most of us lost count how many sessions. Actually, we still have a few more weeks to go. This is probably one of our longest one at Koinonia. For the past few weeks, I'm sure that we all learned different things about how the church was growing. And the early church, the growing journey was never an easy one. It was full of opposition, full of challenges, and full of from the outside and also inside as well. And the early church at Jerusalem was indeed surrounded by enemies. It's not just friends, but enemies. And the Jewish council was always ready, to attack them, and they are not friendly at all. And in Acts chapter 5, as we look into that, we learn that the apostles were being arrested. This probably is nothing they sign up for, right? They were almost on the verge of being killed as well. So you can imagine, right? One day, when we are meeting, the police came, and when we all got caught and then being caught and go to the jail. Wow, that is something nobody was signed up for that, right? But thank God, during that arrest, a guy, the name is Gamaliel. Actually, we also learned that he was actually the teacher of the Apostle Paul. But at that time, Paul was not even in the picture yet. Gamaliel, he was a well-respected Pharisee in the Jewish council. So he gave some advice to the council, and then eventually the apostles' life was spared. So we thank God for that opportunity. And the council just beaded the apostle and then charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Whew, that's good. Yeah, that's good. They were spared. But the opposition did not stop there. We all know that, right? It was only in Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 6, the opposition intensified. And Luke, the author, also pinpoint one person, how he went through all the challenges. His name is Stephen. Stephen is one of the seven people who were chosen by God to help the apostle to lead the church in the early church. Some of them, later on, we call them deacons, but the name wasn't mentioned in the Bible yet. But in Acts chapter 6, this is how Stephen was being treated. Full of grace and power, he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some Jewish people rose up and argued with Stephen. And eventually, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And later on, those Jewish people, they stir up the crowd and they seized him and brought him again before the council. Well, the council must be busy, right? All the time they need to deal with all the religious thing, and now even they need to deal with the apostle and the disciple, and now with Stephen again. And in Acts chapter 7, Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostle, used almost the whole chapter to include Stephen's speech before the council. And at the end, because of time, I don't have time to go through his whole speech. But at the end, this was what Stephen pointed out. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your father did, so do you." So Stephen was really direct. He's not just saying something nice, try to be nice. So he really direct to the Jewish people. "As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" And then he said, "And they kill those who announce beforehand the coming of the righteous one," actually is pointing to Jesus, "whom you have now betrayed and murder." Everyone knows, even actually at his speech, Stephen did not mention the name Jesus, but everyone knows what happened, right? The Good Friday, what happened over in Jerusalem. "And then, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law and delivered by angels and did not keep it." When the crowd heard what Stephen said, can you imagine that environment, supposed to be a council, all the respected people, all the religious, scholars and guys like that, right? They were enraged. They ground their teeth as Stephen. I can imagine that picture, right? You know, wow, this is not supposed to be the religious people, right? It's supposed to be, you know, well-respected. But and then they cry out with a loud voice and then rush together as Stephen. Can you imagine what happened? And eventually, they cast Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. It is not a nice thing to do, definitely, right? And unfortunately, Stephen became the first martyr of the early church, the first one who was being killed because of the name of Jesus. After this tragedy, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. You can imagine that. First, the apostle got caught, and now Stephen was stoned to death. And the pressure kept on going. And Saul also came to the picture. Saul was persecuting the church. He entered house after house, dragging men and women, and committed them to prison. Later on, I'm sure in the next week and the week after, you'll hear more about Saul, which later on, we all know, is the same person called Paul. At that time, the Jerusalem church, which was supposed to be a newborn church, was supposed to be a growing church, is now suddenly shattered. The pictures of the Jerusalem church attending the temple together every day, you remember a few weeks ago we learned that, right? They break bread in their homes, have now become memories. The Jerusalem church, they gained the favor of the Jerusalem people. You remember, we mentioned that. And then with new members adding daily. Sorry, there was only a thing in the past. It's not there anymore. Facing the murder of Stephen, facing the members being in prison. There are a lot of Jerusalem Christians. They have no other choice. They have no other options but to say goodbye to Jerusalem, a city they have been loving a lot. The city, a church they have been participating, a church they have been serving, a place they call home, which is now no more. For many, this is an unexpected farewell. They didn't plan that, you know, nobody will predict that. Maybe just a week before they were still worshiping, and then the week after they need to make a decision to leave Jerusalem. And no one could predict that, what time they can come back. It's not just, okay, well, we take a few weeks off for summer and then we'll come back in September, right? Sorry, it didn't happen in Jerusalem. This is a picture of the church being scattered. And just imagine if you are one of the Jerusalem Christian. How would you feel? I always put myself in that picture, facing such a sudden and unexpected change. Not only your church life, you remember? If it's just one church closed, you can go to other churches in Jerusalem. No, you have to leave Jerusalem. So your church life is gone. Your family life, your career, you're supposed to have a work, right? Because of this persecution, you have to leave Jerusalem. So everything, every sector of your life has to reschedule, to change, to relocate it. Everything being unplugged. I will use the word unplugged. A lot of Christians at the time, they have no choice but to be unplugged from Jerusalem. And what would you do if you are one of the early Christian there? How would you live in such a reality? I will name it a scattered reality. A scattered reality. This is something they did not plan. This is something they did not expect. And nobody knows what time they can come back to Jerusalem. So being unplugged from Jerusalem, I'm sure, is not an easy thing, right? It is not, okay, well, I'm being sent out to do a short-term mission. I'll come back for after 3 weeks. Okay, well, at least you have a time, right? Okay, 3 weeks, well, I can suffer for the Lord and then I'll come back. No, this departure has no end. They don't know what time. And perhaps some people would look back and think, hey, I thought, you know, this church is growing. A church, we are at the right time, in the right place in the history, right? Seeing all the breakthrough, you know, in Acts, the first few chapters, I'm sure most people at that church at the time we knew that God was there, and God is starting something new in this old city. They would know that, wow, we are in the right place. But once persecution started, everything had to stop. They cannot worship together. They cannot go meet at home to bake bread anymore. And they cannot, you know, do anything but to run. And people have no choice but to leave Jerusalem. Well, imagine, you know, if you are one of those people, I would think there are probably different kind of thinking. On one hand, perhaps some people, they're a bit more optimistic. They would say, well, it's a challenging time, right? But they know that, and they know that Jerusalem is not a place to stay. But they thought, maybe some of them would thought persecution won't last long. Well, you know, things will change. Maybe the council, when they have a new chair, you know, things will go back to normal, right? Even though not much can be done now. But some people would have some confidence that maybe someday we'll come back to Jerusalem and then we'll back to the old normal and we can worship together. Those are the optimistic people. But of course, not everyone would think alike. Some others are more, I would say, realistic or even more pessimistic. After witnessing the death of Stephen, you know, it's not just a story. They probably, some of them knew Stephen, you know, they worked together, they served together, and now Stephen is gone. And also, there were other Christians who were putting into prison too. They know the names, you know, it's not just, someone, you know, out in other country was being persecuted. They are among their peers. So they knew that the Jerusalem church would never be the same after all the persecution. And even though they knew how God has been working in Jerusalem before, those are all in the past. It's time to move on. So those are the people who might be more realistic. They will say, let's move on. And imagine if you are one of the Christ follower in this Jerusalem church facing such a scattered reality, how would you then live? Rather than being over pessimistic on one hand or over optimistic on the other hand, is there another way? And being a Christ follower, is there another way out? Today, let's look at, keep on going, Acts chapter 8 and see how some of the Christians were reacting to this situation. In verse 4 to 5, Acts chapter 8, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip, this is the name that, bear in mind, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So who is Philip? Who is Philip? Actually, Philip and Stephen, the guy who was being the martyr, they belong to the group of seven who were chosen by God together in Acts chapter 6. So both of them, they were supporting the apostle to lead the church. So they were almost in the same rank. When persecution came, Philip knew that he could also be on the list, the most wanted list, right? Because, well, Stephen, you know, and Philip, you know, they were in the same group, right? So he was sure that the Jewish council would look for him. So Philip would have no choice, not just, you know, hiding somewhere in Jerusalem. He had to leave as well. Leaving a place that he has been experiencing God deeply, a place that he has been blessed by God, leaving Jerusalem, a place that he's calling it home. And Philip's decision was to travel to Samaria, which is a little bit north of Jerusalem at the time. And I'm sure if you heard about the name Samaria, yeah, you probably have different association, right? If you were in Kapos, I'm sure all of us know about the story between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, you know, besides the well. You know, that's a must, right? You must know it, right? But on the other hand, you know that Samaria is not just another city in the Bible. If you are familiar with a little bit background, doesn't have to know a lot. You would remember that even the gospel writer in John, John the Gospel, gave us a hint when you read that story between Jesus and the Samaria woman. He said, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So I'm sure for Philip, you know, this is our main character for the rest of this message. Just like any other Jewish people, Samaria would not be a place at the top of his wish list want to go, right? He might go to Italy or go to other places, but no, Samaria. There's nothing good there, right? You know, I'm sure you can associate, you know, there are some pocket of the city that you don't want to go, right? Your parents say, wow, you know, that is dangerous. Don't go there, you know, something like that. So let's imagine again, if you were Philip, what is the first thing you would do when you arrive in Samaria? If I were Philip, I would say, well, God, why are you sending me to here? You know, is it just for a week or is it maybe just a transit? Would there be a better place I can be? I don't know. But I think if I were Philip, I would be very cautious. You know what happened before, right? Everyone knew what happened to Jerusalem. When you talk to people in Samaria, they know, oh, wow, you are from that Jerusalem church. I'm sure people, some of them don't even want to talk to him, you know. He might have a hard time even renting a place to live, you know. Nobody, you know, want to host him maybe, right? So after Stephen's death, I'm sure Philip would not be naive about that. If I were Philip, instead of starting any actions, any plan, I probably would just stay low-key because of what happened in the Jerusalem church. And even if you were Philip, you really love the Lord and you really want to serve God, when you arrive in Samaria, you knew you are in a place that was not friendly to the gospel. It's not an easy place. And you recall all the unfortunate things happen between Jewish and Samaritan, because every Jews knew that. You probably would assume that these Samaritans wouldn't have much interest about the God thing at all, right? About the gospel, about Jesus. So I think the safest thing or the best thing is, if I were Philip, maybe I would tell God, God, life has been tough for the past few weeks because of all the persecution. God, can I have a break? At least a month or maybe 6 weeks or so? I promise I will do more, you know, after this. But now, in this place at the time, Lord, Samaria, you know, I need a break. I don't think I can do much at all at this time. So, Lord, give me a break. But there's a but. Look, the author of Acts told us clearly, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. You know, interesting, you know. Well, if you, with all the background that we just talked for the last 3 minutes, you knew that this is not, maybe not the normal thing or not the natural things. When everyone else thought that, there's not much you can do in Samaria. To our surprise, the Samaritans actually were surprisingly positive about God. So let's take a look at what happened in the encounter. And the crowds with one accord. So remember, this is not Jerusalem. This is Samaria. Those are the people in history. They don't like the Jewish stuff. And then they have a bad experience dealing with, you know, God. And the crowds with one accord, they pay attention to what was being said by Philip. when they heard him and saw the things that he did. And for unclean spirit, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And I like the last line. So there was much joy in the city. There was much joy in the city. Perhaps after hearing Luke's report, someone may ask, are you sure? You mean Samaria? Are you saying that the Samaritans are interested about the gospel? Are you saying that there was much joy in the city named Samaria because of Jesus? No way. I would never associate that, right? And even though the location is no longer Jerusalem, you know, we are not in Jerusalem anymore, right? Philip did not shy away from sharing the gospel. Philip also continued what Jesus did, right? Healing the sick, casting out demons, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And of course, as we just mentioned, right, Philip could have many excuses. The persecution is going on. It's not the right time. Or I'm too new to this place, right? Let me settle down first. Ministry, mission, okay, God, I can do it later. I think it's not now. Can you wait? But Luke, the author of Acts, told us that Philip did not take a break at all. He continued to live out what Jesus taught in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you still remember, in the beginning of this series, we always mentioned that, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all the Judea, and also in Samaria. Wow, actually, this is what Jesus gave them the mission, right? Even though at the time, nobody would remember that probably. So, when Philip was willing to take a step and continue living out God's mission, we notice that what happened in Jerusalem before is actually kind of, I would say, duplicated in Samaria. God's word is being proclaimed. Demons were cast out, people with sickness were healed, life were restored and transformed. And when we even saw that what happened in Samaria, not just stay there, the news were also spreading back to Jerusalem. Let's take a look at a few more verses at the reaction of the Jerusalem church when they hear what happened in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 here. Now when the apostle at Jerusalem, the apostle did not leave, right? They were the one who stay and try to continue God's work, but they are the only one at Jerusalem. Heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, which is probably the two of the seniors, you know, the leading disciples, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Wonderful picture. Even though the church was under persecution, God's mission was unstoppable. You can see, right? Even though Jerusalem were in big attack, but God's kingdom is much bigger. As we look back, the witnessing work by Philip at Samaria, even though it was not part of the mission project of the Jerusalem church, I'm sure they did not have Samaria as the plan yet. Well, I'm sure they all remembered what Jesus told them to go, but no timeline. Yeah, they put, okay, maybe one day we'll go to Samaria, you know, when things are more settled, right? Nobody planned that. But because of persecution, we see a breakthrough in the gospel at this place called Samaria. And exciting work at Samaria was not only being affirmed by the apostle, and actually it also became an inspiration for the Jerusalem church. So in the midst of the church persecution, like most Jerusalem Christians, Philip left Jerusalem and at Samaria, a place without much expectation about God's work. Philip did not limit God's mission within the four walls of the Jerusalem church. And when Philip came to a new place, his priority was still about God. His priority is still about God's mission. And once it's being anchored to God's mission, now we see a bigger picture. What is being anchored to God's mission was not the holy temple, was not the holy city, was not Jerusalem at all. Even though they have rich history, you know, God has been doing a lot of work in Jerusalem, right? What is being anchored to God's mission was the life of the disciples, with the name Philip, right? And then Peter and John and the rest. Even though the church was persecuted, even though Jerusalem church were scattered, right? We know this is a scattered reality. God's mission was still anchored to the lives of those who were transformed by God. And the gospel was not proclaimed through the holy temple or the holy city, and through a life anchor in God's mission, like what we have seen in Philip. The gospel is being proclaimed through a life anchor in God's mission. The gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed through real life, real people, not through museum, not through the holy temple, right? Those are the people who were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They were in step with the Holy Spirit, and then they were empowered and able to fulfill His mission. So now let's go back to the question I asked at the beginning of the message. If you still remember, how would we follow Jesus in that scattered reality? In a reality filled with challenges, filled with unexpected changes, how would you live as a Christian? And now, in June 2022, perhaps you would have your own version of being scattered. Perhaps you have your own version being unplugged. Unplugged from a season when everything were much easier. Unplugged from a season when life was more predictable. Perhaps you would also feel like you are living in Samaria, a place that you did not plan to go, a place you didn't choose to be here. But rather than asking why, let today's scripture give us a different perspective, a new possibility. Through a life anchored in God's mission, the gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed through real lives, real people who were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who were in step with the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you are in a season when you feel like you are being unplugged from a familiar setting. But instead of choosing to live aimlessly, you have a choice. You can choose to live an anchor life. So I like the word anchor today. A life anchor in God's presence. A life anchor in God's community. A life anchor in God's mission. And talking about being unplugged, let me share with you my own story 8 years ago. It was 2014, right? 8 years ago. At the time, I have been living in Toronto for 30 years. It's been a while. Everything seemed to be quite stable. My wife just started a new job way back at the time, which was only 10 minutes away from home. Our third kid, Chloe, she's here today. She was only entering preschool at the time. Everything seemed smooth at the time. But it was spring 2014. In a very short time, I still remember it was around March, many doors in our life, in our family, were closed. Me and my wife were praying hard every evening to explore. So what's next? What can be done at the time? But there were not a lot of options open yet. But slowly, we remember, a door was slightly open. And the name is not Toronto. The name of the city is called Vancouver. For a person like me, I hate surprises, you know. I like stability. 2014 was like a roller coaster. I still remember at that time, I have one of the nicest phone number. My area code was 416, you know. I would never imagine I would have a 604 number, you know, at the time. To make the story short, after much prayer, we made a decision. We took a step of faith to relocate. While many things were still not 100% settled, it took us 9 days to drive from Richmond Hill, Ontario, through the American Midwest. We even visited the Yellowstone National Park, all the way from Richmond Hill to Richmond, BC. But the road trip, well, it was challenging, but it was only the beginning. Upon arrival, we still need to keep walking by faith. We need a place to stay for our family of five. We need to find 3 separate schools for our 3 kids. And of course, employment for me and also my wife. And I still remember one evening, facing all the uncertainty, I named all the big blocks in front of us. And then one by one, we roll them on sticky notes and put on the wall. Well, I don't have a picture to show you yet. The first sticky notes, a home. And then my wife's work, my ministry, and then the school for each of our kids. So at least there were 6 sticky notes on our wall. And each of them at that time, we don't have an answer yet. It was a night we would never forget. So after life was unplugged from Toronto, God slowly opened doors, one after another, in Vancouver. We found a place to stay. My wife got a job in Surrey, and my 3 kids also got into different schools. And most significantly, God also opened doors right here at Koinonia for me to serve and also for our family to worship and grow together. And we were glad that our experience, as we look back, it was even though it was 8 years ago, what happened during that year, it became our experience, became contact point as we outreach to all the new immigrants or newly arrival people. And then we can, you know, share with them, you know, what we went through. And that was the contact point. And we are glad that some of our experience are able to bless other people as well. So much about my own version of being unplugged. In June 2022, I'm sure perhaps you are also in a season of being unplugged. You're living in a scattered reality. Life is uncertain. My encouragement for you is that don't give up. Don't give up. Let your life become anchor. Anchor in His presence. Anchor in His word. Anchor in His mission. And if you don't have a home church yet, I would like to let you know, I invite you to make a decision. And calling this congregation, even though we are just starting, we are still growing, you can call this congregation your spiritual home. And you can find one of our staff, Pastor Carson, Fiziana, me, Priscilla. And we are more than happy to help you settle in this place, and you can call it your home church. And if you don't belong to any small group or oikos yet, I would like to encourage you to sign up, to get connected with a small group, even though we might have a break, but in September, we will be restarting. Let your life be an anchor in the community. And if you are not part of any ministry team yet, I encourage you also to sign up and become part of the ministry team so that we can serve together and let your life anchor into God's mission. So this evening, let us cry out to God. Let God help us to live an anchor life. Anchor in His presence. Anchor in His word. Anchor in His mission. Let's stand and let's pray together. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the story of the Jerusalem church. Thank you for the story of Philip. In the season of unpluck, in the season full of uncertainty, Lord, you still protect them from losing hope. So, Lord, I pray especially for those among us who are also feeling unplugged this evening. Perhaps someone is facing sudden changes in health, in relationship, in study, or in career. I pray that you help us not to give up. I pray that your word would enable us to live an anchor life. So, Lord, help us to be anchor in your presence, to be anchor in your word, and to be anchor in your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.